All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Just a little thing. I wanted to let you know that we moved our freezer from the furnace room to the old library room, like outside the washrooms. There's that little room there. So you can actually bring, if you have frozen goods, just throw it in the freezer if you like as well. And so, as well as your non-perishable items, and so that gives us a few more options to help people in need. So, just so you know that, so do avail yourself to that opportunity there. So, okay, Exodus chapter 6. Actually, back up to Exodus chapter 5, verse 23, and I'll read that for you this morning, and then we will pray. Exodus chapter 5, verses 23, actually verses 22, into chapter 6 to verse 12. And I'll read from the NIV this morning. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Ever felt like that before? Lord, you're not doing nothing. Into chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported to this to the people, Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Lord, grant us insight into your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, not simply at a surface level, but deep within our own soul and hearts. Search our soul, Lord. May we accept your encouragement. May we accept your challenge for us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob is Dr. Marvin's lovable, troubled mental patient in the comedy film, What About Bob? Anyone seen that film before? Well, What About Bob? It's one of those crazy, zany ones from a few years ago. But Bob, this patient, is so needy, he clings to Dr. Marvin at every turn. He stops into his office on unscheduled appointments. He phones him at home, and he basically makes a great nuisance of himself all the time around Dr. Marvin. Now, Dr. Marvin is just about had enough, and he just can't get rid of Bob at all. Now, Dr. Marvin was just preparing to go on a family vacation, and so he wonders how he's going to get rid of Bob. Finally, in an act of desperation, he tells Bob to do what he is going to do himself, take a vacation. And Bob says, A vacation from my problems? What a great idea! You know, taking a vacation from our problems may sound like a great idea. Doesn't it sound like a great idea? I mean, just fly over to your favorite vacation spot and all your problems will just blow away. Our financial woes will blow away. Our health issues will be left behind. Our anxiety will disappear. I mean, sounds perfect, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like that? It would be beautiful. What a great idea, says Bob. But here's the problem. It doesn't seem to work that way. Vacations are great. Aren't vacations great? I think vacations are great. But when you come back, your problems are still there, aren't they? Now, in the movie, as it continues, Bob decides that if he is going on a vacation, why not take it with the renowned psychologist, the psychiatrist? And to Dr. Marvin's horror, Bob shows up at the family resorts and brings his own problems right along with him. Yes, it's a classic. You gotta see it. Well, in our passage today, Moses has a big problem. A big problem. A vacation will never fix. Pharaoh rejected him, if you remember. His own people are just ticked off at him, and they want the judgment of God to come down on Moses. They are so mad. And then, as you heard, Moses was so upset and frustrated with God, he took out his anger on God. And then, also, he feels very unqualified for the responsibility that he's been given. I have unfaltering lips, he says to God. And you might say, not only did people reject him, Moses might have even rejected himself. Lord, who am I? Who am I to go and face Pharaoh? He said to the Lord in Exodus 5:22-23, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people. You have not rescued your people at all. And then at the end of our passage today in verse 12 of chapter 6, at the very end, it says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? So Moses feels very, very inadequate. Have you been there before? I think all of us have sometimes. We feel inadequate. We feel this small. But if you did notice something about Moses' encounter, he actually did something right. He actually brought his problems to the Lord. Moses might have been upset with God, but at least he is dumping his problems upon the Lord, as we all should. God is more patient with us than we realize. He can actually handle us, okay? If anyone can handle our anger and our frustration, it is God. And so we need to go to him. He wants us to bring our doubts and our pains and our frustrations and our disappointments directly to him. And Moses actually did this. He brought his problems to God. But the heart of our message in our passage today goes a little bit deeper than this. Yes, go to God, but there's something much deeper. The heart of God's message is knowing who God's name is, knowing God's name. Do you know God's name? I mean, I don't mean that, you know, you could recite the names of God off by heart, or you got them memorized, you know, and you have, you know, theological names of God. But do you really know God and his name? Do you know his character to the point that you will trust him? Do you need a new, fresh vision of who God is in your life? God said to Moses in verse 1, chapter 6, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Moses was all about what he could not do. Okay, that's his focus. His focus was unfaltering lips, the rejection of his people, but God says, this is what I can do. Total different focus. This is what I can do. Moses and Aaron are God's messengers. But what is about to happen would be all about not so much them, but about the mighty hand of God. God wants Moses to pay attention and watch to see what God will do. This is God's show. This is about his mighty acts. This is kind of one of those turn your eyes upon Jesus moments, right? Looking at Moses, Moses, look at me. Turn your eyes upon me, because what is about to happen will display my glory like you have never seen before. Like you've never seen before. So what is God's name? If we have to refocus on the name of God, what is God's name? Well, God says it. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I like the Hebrew even better because it has this wonderful glory about it. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. God identifies himself with this name over a dozen times in the book of Exodus alone. If you remember, this is the first time he used it with Moses is when he encountered Moses in the burning bush. Remember? I am who I am. And then he introduced himself as the Lord Yahweh. Now, in chapter 6, that the passage we're looking at, it's filled with the names of God, with the name of God. It's a wonderful passage. When Moses is down and gloomy and upset, God just says his name. He says, I am Yahweh. He says this at the beginning in verse 2. I am Yahweh. And then in the middle, verse 6 and 7, again, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And then at the end, in verse 8, he repeats himself again. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So this morning, I want to look at the name of God in the past, the present, and the future. Okay? The name of God, past, present, future. So first of all, I am the Lord is the God of the past. He's the God of the past. In verse 2, it says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So as you can tell here, God is looking back to what he's already done. I appeared to who? His forefathers. And when we look at the past, we see what God has already done through Israel's forefathers. We see how he has shown himself to God's people. God has a perfect track record with his people. Now, this verse is a little bit hard to figure out, but essentially it is saying to Moses, I have shown myself to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, as God Almighty. If you see in that verse there, he uses a different name of God. God Almighty. And does anyone know what that means in Hebrew? El Shaddai. Okay. Sometimes I wish they would just leave the Hebrew in there, but that's the way it is. El Shaddai. This is the name that God used in the past. And not yet has God used the name Yahweh. It's interesting. El Shaddai means God is all-sufficient. All-sufficient. So Almighty God really has the same understanding. He is Almighty. He is all-sufficient. So when God Almighty, or El Shaddai, revealed himself, remember, to Abram a long time ago, back in Genesis chapter 17, do you remember how old he was? 99 years old, okay? 99 years old. He did not have any children from his own body, so to speak, from his own flesh. But El Shaddai said his wife Sarah would have a child through her own body. And she was almost as old. And so you can imagine, if you read the story back then, Abraham would have said, what? This is an utter impossibility. Will a son be born to me at 100 years old? So he's calculating. Look, within 9 months, you know, blah, 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 I'll be 100 years. That's impossible. I mean, will Sarah at 90 years old bear a child? He's questioning God. And we all know the story, don't we? We know what happened. El Shaddai was El Shaddai. He was all sufficient for what they thought was impossible. And God gave them a son through their own body. So when it looked completely impossible, God was sufficient in their weakness and in their impossibility of not being able to have a son. God loves to show himself to people in dire straits. He loves to show his glory to people so that he brings people's attention to himself and not upon their inadequacies. So when you look at your past, some of you have long histories. Some of you have, you know, 5-year histories, 3-year histories. But when you look at the past, sometimes your present circumstances, especially if they're negative right now, blind you to what God has already done, right? We forget what God has already done. Sometimes it's my attitude toward history when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I remember taking this course on medieval history. I mean, what a drag. I couldn't wait for the bell to ring. I didn't pay attention. I mean, it was horrible stuff. I mean, you know, serfs and lords and kingdoms and what have you. Get me out of that class. So when you think of history, we think boring. But when you read your Bible, which is technically history, right? It's historical literature. But it's so much more than that. It's about the name of God. It's about what God has done in the past with people from the past, with Moses' forefathers. What God has done in the past is also the God of the present. And the God of the present is also the same God of the future. And so that's why it's important for us to look back to the Word of God and to these stories like we're doing right now and just remembering, wow, this is what God did in the past. Don't you think the same God of the past is still here in the present and in the future? So if you want to know God's name and all his all-sufficiency and what he can do, remember what God has done in the past. That's what God is telling Moses. Remember when I showed up to your forefathers as El Shaddai, I was faithful to them. Don't forget that. Remember what God has done in your past. For some of you, he gave you children. Remember that? Gifts of the Lord. He gave you life. He gave you birth. He gave you air. He gave you positions. He gave you his sufficiency in your moment of need. And I think we all have stories and we can remember, yes, God was good to me. And we can't forget. Secondly, I am the Lord is the God of the present. He is the God of the present. In the past, God revealed himself to Israel as El Shaddai, as we learned, and not as Yahweh. But now, in Exodus, God shows himself to Moses as the Lord, or as Yahweh. This isn't a different God, of course. This isn't a different God from the past. But as one theologian, Alec Moyer, says, the same God more fully known. So it's almost like God is just slowly revealing himself to his people and to the world. This is who I really am. So in Genesis 17:1, the Lord said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. But here in Exodus, it's reversed. El Shaddai says, I am Yahweh. And both would be true. But he's revealing himself in a whole brand new way, even though it's the same wonderful God. The all-sufficient God is about to redefine himself or show himself in a new way to his people in this marvelous Exodus event, which is just around the corner. In new ways, but still connected to the past. And so what we see in Exodus is kind of a fuller revelation of God's name, of who he is. And so listen to verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaved, and I have remembered my covenant. So what was promised long ago with Abram in the past is now coming to fruition in the present. The land of Canaan was promised long ago, is now in the present. It's right before their very eyes. And now in the present, in the here and now, Yahweh, the Lord, has remembered his covenant with them and has heard. God has heard the groaning of his people who are living as tortured slaves. Israel may be suffering in slavery, but the message of the Lord is loud and clear. God has not forgotten his promises. Our all-sufficient, sovereign God has his ear bent to the ground, and he hears the cries of his people. The Lord is not stuck in the past. The Lord is the God of the present, too. When Moses was angry and upset, God said, "I am the Lord." When you're tired and sad and out of sorts, God says to you in the present, "I am the Lord." In other words, I am fully capable of doing my saving work in your life today. Keep your chin up. Look at me, God's saying. You know, like Moses, we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, perhaps, with our problems, where we just can't do it ourselves. God says, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." You know, I think the reason why God let Moses fail, and he did. I mean, he came back. Pharaoh rejected him. People rejected him. He was all out of sorts, complaining, "I can't speak. Why should I go back there? Why did you ask me to go?" He failed. But God allowed him to fail to turn his focus on God. He was broken, but now in his encounter with God, he was ready to throw himself upon the Lord and let God do his mighty deeds. And that is often God's pattern for us. So when you hit rock bottom sometimes, when you go through discouraging times, often it is not the end, but the beginning. The beginning, when God wants to encounter you and he says his name to you, "I am the Lord." So rather than take a vacation from your problems, or should I say, rather than sweeping your problems under the rug, burying them, not telling anyone, we need to throw our present problems on the one who can actually deal with our problems, is what God is saying. "I am the Lord. Give it to me. And I will guide you one step at a time." He has the answer to every challenge we face. And when God says to you, "I am the Lord," it means that we need to have a fully God-centered, God-focused life. God is saying to you, "You must know my name. You must know who I really am. You need to know my character, that I am trustworthy." And we need to know that God is a God who brings good out of bad. That's what he majors in. We are called to fully trust in the one who says, "I am the Lord of the now." Then, "I am the Lord" is also the God of the future. And this is actually the main feature of this passage. "I am the God of the future." Future. Most is said about this. The God of Israel's future was the God of their salvation because they were in slavery. They needed assurance that God would liberate them, that he would redeem them, that he would provide for them. So in verses 6 to 8, it actually contains 7 profound "I wills." If you remember in our scripture reading, you heard "I wills" 7 times. "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." Okay? and they all pertain to the future. God is making a promise that I will deal with Pharaoh. I will help you. And basically, the seven I wills can be boiled down to four promises of God. Okay? So here they are. Promise number one. I will rescue you. I will rescue you. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I mean, the promise is as plain as day, right? I will rescue you. I will free you from slavery. I mean, this could not be more clear. They could not free themselves. They were in an impossible situation. But by God's mercy and grace, he would rescue them. Promise number one. Promise number two, I will redeem you. Verse 6b says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Now, normally, redemption is a financial term. The release of slaves was done through the payment of ransom, according to Leviticus. So in this case, it is the Egyptians that ended up paying the price or the ransom with the mighty act of judgment upon them. And God, of course, is the Redeemer, releasing his people with his outstretched arm. This lay in their not so distant future, just around the corner. So the Lord says, I will redeem you. I will redeem you. Promise number three, I will adopt you. I will adopt you. Verse 7 says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now the words I take you means actually to adopt. It's tender language of a parent, like a father. The Lord would take them as his own people, because remember, they are like orphans. You know, they're mastered by this tyrant father, so to speak. But he's really an illegitimate father. And he would be their God. He would be their father. And God views them like orphans without a spiritual parent. And he would save them from the tyrant master, who simply abuses the children and uses the children and does not love them. And so you have this wonderful picture. I will take you out. I will adopt you. I will adopt you from that horrible situation of abuse that you were under. And God says, I will adopt you as my own. That's his promise to them. Promise number four. I will provide you a home. It doesn't use the word home, but it's implied. It talks about possessions, land, inheritance. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so God promised Israel that they would inhabit the land of Canaan someday. So there you go. Four promises of their future. So I am the Lord is the God of the past. He is the God of the present, and he is the God of the future. But the great I am came to us with a new name. Do you know what that new name is? His name is Jesus. Jesus said to his Father, this is Hebrews chapter 10, 7, here I am. Recognize that? Here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. When Jesus came into this world, it is as if he's collected all the I wills, all the I ams of the past in the Old Testament. He just kind of collects them and brings it to himself, makes it his own, and says, I am that I am. And so you're going to recognize these. They're all in John. Just, I'm not mentioning everything here. But I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. So as you can imagine, people who knew their Old Testaments, or well, for back then it was their Bible, they would have looked at Jesus and maybe some of them might have understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was collecting all the names, the name of God of the past, and saying, I am that God. Jesus said, I wills as well. I will save you. I will deliver you. I will adopt you. I will make you my own through me, and I will give you a glorious inheritance and home and heaven with me. Who is Jesus? Jesus' name is above all names. He is, yes, El Shaddai. He is the great I am, the I am that I am that visited Moses. He is Yahweh, who has come to fulfill his promises he made to Abraham so long ago in human flesh, not simply for Israel, but for the entire world. Jesus is the great liberator who has freed us from our sins by his blood, by his death on a cross. Revelations 1:5 tells us. He has redeemed us by giving himself up as a ransom to grant us our freedom. It is through Jesus we are adopted as children of God, welcomed by his divine embrace of love into his church. Jesus said, I will be their God and they will be my people. And one day that still lies in the future that hasn't happened yet, is the final resurrection. But that is ours as well. 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. And so God, through Jesus, kept his promises to Abraham long ago by sending Jesus Christ to do everything to rescue us from sinful bondage and slavery, all by his grace. And so God promised the people of Israel that he would get them out of Egypt. But there was something left for them to do. He did all these things for Israel so that they would know their God in his name. But sadly, as you noticed at the end of our text in Exodus chapter 6, the people of God would not listen. God says, I am the Lord and I will, but the people said, I will not. We will not. You know, in the same way today, Jesus has done everything to save the world from greater slavery to sin, but he leaves everyone with one thing left to do. That is simply to put their faith and trust in the name of God in Jesus Christ, their rescuer, their Lord, past, present, and future. And so people must say, I won't or I will trust in him. And so let me ask you this morning, do you know the name of Jesus? Do you know God's name? Because according to our Bibles, he is the sweetest, yet most powerful name you will ever know. There is no God who has done something quite like this, who has stooped down to give his own life as a ransom for us. God has revealed his name when Moses was at his weakest. And God has revealed himself to a world in trouble. And he addresses himself to each of you individually. And so on this day, do you feel inadequate like Moses? I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't get rid of my problems. I hate my bondage. I hate myself. Do you feel weak? Do you feel overwhelmed? Are you just exhausted and tired, disappointed with life? Don't sweep away your problems. Don't go on vacation necessarily to deal with your problems. God says, whatever problems you have, just like Moses of the past, the most important thing to know is the name of God, God's name of the past, present, and future. Because in Jesus, he can deal with your problems. And so, like he said to the Israelites, you must know me. In other words, he's saying, please trust me. I've done all this for you, but you must trust me. You must throw your baggage on me and allow me to guide you for the rest of your life. God's not here simply for an emergency, okay? Some people like to use God that way. We'll just go in, trust God in the emergency, and the rest of my life, I'll do it myself. No, God says, no, no, no. I brought you to be your father, to guide you, to care for you, to give you strength, because we really are weak, aren't we? And we need God and his grace each day. Let's pray. Lord, you have said to us, I am the Lord, and I will. And amazingly, you came to this world in human flesh, just like us. But incredibly, you were the great I am. How could we pass up upon your love and grace and all that you have done for us? Lord, if we know your name, I pray that we would be renewed in our understanding of your name today. Lord, give us a fresh, new, wonderful vision of who you are and how you can guide us. I pray that you help those struggling with their own little slavery, slave to something in their life that they just don't like. Give them the courage, Lord, to trust you with that bondage. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, perhaps you're speaking to a soul here this morning that has never known the name of Jesus. Lord, give them the courage to say, Lord, I trust you as Savior and Lord for the rest of my life. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.